many times I take a look at my own Christian walk, and we look around at and see some people, what they do in the ministry and how they've brought glory to God through ministries, and I think most of it evolves just about what we become, what we want to become. If you're not doing anything for God, it's probably your fault. I could do more for God, but I don't, and that's my fault. And I kind of wonder at the reasons. You know, you'll see a lot of folks from that last generation that were so successful and so great as preachers. They went through a lot of adversity. And I think many times we become as those who are at ease in Zion. We've had things so good and so easy, and that we just neglect. We don't want to be anything more for God than what we are. So how do we get beyond that? The verse in Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." And we've got it too easy, I think. You find those folks that came out of a great poverty and great struggle in that last generation, there was greatness in their ministries, a lot of those folks, and greatness in what they did, you know, in building, help building and shaping this country. And something has happened, and I guess we've just probably had it too easy too long. It's like America. We pitched our tent towards Sodom, and now it's all rubbing off on everyone, including the church. The majority of the church, in my personal opinion, the majority of the church who named the name of Christ is apostate. It's gone south. That's my humble opinion. In Revelation, the Lord told that church, said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Wow. So what do we do? What do we do to... I know personally I'm not much of a motivator. I figure if folks are in love with the Lord, if they fall in love with the Lord, you don't have to... That's the motivator, to do something for God and for God's glory. And in business, you'll read of a great... leaders who are motivators. They really get people on fire to do something, to make a company grow, or to make this happen or that happen. And I admire people who are able to do that. Personally, it's always been tough for me because I always feel like I'm imposing on somebody's time or imposing on somebody's talent or imposing, and it shouldn't be that way. I remember in the ministry, I was a Gideon for a while, and John Maxwell, it's funny, I've told this story before. When he'd call me, he wouldn't tell me that he'd ask me to do something. He'd say, "God needs you to be at the Hampton Inn Saturday morning at 9:00. We're going to Bible that place. We're going to put Bibles in it." He said, "God needs you to be there." That's just what he'd say. I liked that. When he put it that way, it's hard for me to say, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't be there." But here in Romans 12, a lot of the early part of Romans has to do with a lot of doctrinal passages. And then you get up here in Romans 12 and you start in some chapters that kind of tells you how you ought to live and how to dig in and try to do something for God. Seems that, and even these Pauline epistles here, Romans 12, you don't hear a lot of preaching on it, but we'll preach on the security of the believer and salvation and the second coming and those things expose heresy where it's at. But you look at Romans 12 and then a couple other chapters down, and it kind of separates the carnal Christian from the spiritual Christian. And we need to look at those things. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, notice one thing. Notice that grace always asks. It don't demand. It never demands. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, Calvin had the notion that God overcomes your will and saves you. God overcomes your will. But that's not grace. Grace is just asking. Whosoever will, that's grace. A lot of folks, well, I'm not into Christianity. That's too exclusive. No, it's inclusive. It's whosoever will. But grace never makes any demands. God's grace don't. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in view of everything the Lord has done for you, therefore, I plead with you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the law is different. Where grace asks, the law kind of makes a demand. There's a difference there. We're probably going to get started again teaching the Ten Commandments. It's about we do that every year or two to get grounded in those things. And when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, it wasn't the Ten Suggestions, and that he laid down the law. Here's what: thou shalt not. All that stuff that the political correct crowd say, oh, that's negative. We don't want any of that negativity. But then the grace of God pleads, asks. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the opposite of a dead sacrifice. You know, it's easy to say, well, God saved me. I'm good to go. I know I've got eternal life. So I'm just going to roll over and play dead until the Lord comes back. Or I die first. Whichever comes first, I'm good to go. That's just, as we used to say on the street, that's a cop-out. We need to try to be somebody for God. He wants a living sacrifice, and when we sacrifice something to God, we give it up to Him for His use and His pleasure. And I sure don't do that like I should do that. What I talked about when I started, I think a lot of us, we just kind of end up wherever we think is okay. We maybe in our ministry, we get saved and we get on fire for God and we want to do this for God. We want to get to this level spiritually and really get into it. But somehow we never quite get there. A lot of times we just stop along the way and we plateau somewhere before we reach that spot and we're okay with it. And I suspect that may be true with just about every Christian. You know, some folks that God will give every man different talents and different things, and some people develop that talent, and others just go with the flow with the talent and never develop it and work at it. It still takes work. You take a major league prospect in baseball, kid that was great in high school, he was great in college, and he's a pro prospect, and when he gets to the major leagues, to those tryouts and spring training, One guy will have a total different work ethic than the other guy, and they might have equal amounts of talent, but the guy with the work ethic is the guy that makes the big leagues. The Christian with the work ethic, the heart desire and the gifts that God gives him, and he gets into the book, or she gets into the book and learns, studies to show themselves approved unto God. Then you begin to grow, and there's separation between all of us. We'll listen to those heavy hitter preachers, as Joe Greer called them, heavy hitters. And some folks say, well, why can't I be like that? And personally, I look at those great preachers and I'll say I could never be like that. Not because, you know why? Because most of it has to do with that gut work ethic to dig it out. We had Brian McBride here. Boy, he's into the book. He studies that stuff out. That's a lot of work. Brother Phil Gabbard, he knows, he was always been my go-to guy on a passage of scripture. Brother Phil, what you got on this verse over here? And boy, he rattles it off because he's been into it, he's dug into it, and he's worked hard at it. And we all have that path that we need to trot if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. You can't just be a dead sacrifice. You need to be a living sacrifice. And 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Supposed to be dead to self. That's hard to do. Dead to self, dead to sin, and alive unto God. A fellow says, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that fellow is probably filled with? He's probably filled with television, probably filled with the Reds and the Bengals. The new soccer league, probably filled with deer stands and hunting dogs and politics and NASCAR and wrestling, filled with all kinds of things. But he just thinks he's filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever see somebody that gets good at anything? One thing that I've noticed is they're focused. There's not a lot of room outside of what they do. And most of those people, let me give you an example. Who's the greatest hitter in baseball? Pete Rose. More hits. I mean, if you're measuring by numbers, more hits than anyone. But you know, socially, he was socially retarded. And see, the commissioner of baseball expected Pete Rose to be a well-rounded individual. Well, if he was a well-rounded individual, he would have probably never been the hitter that he became, because he was so focused on that particular area that he neglected other areas. That makes sense to anybody? But people who get good at something, they focus on it. They become dead to all these other things that a lot of us have in our lives, and they become dead to that stuff, and they become alive to one thing. You'll read about great musicians or composers. You'll read about Beethoven, Bach, all those. Usually the better, the more brilliant they were in what they did, the more odd they were in other areas. I think that's one of the reasons some of the greatest preachers that I know do not make very good pastors. They're too much into the book to tolerate a lot of things, I think. I don't know, Brother Phil. You know, preachers like that, people, they'll take a pastor somewhere, tired of traveling. And they don't do, it's a hard sell for them. I think because they're so focused on the word, it's hard to, maybe it's just hard to identify outside of it. But you need those, you need that brilliance. That's why I liked having the good music from time to time. You know, Jeff and those guys, great, born again, great group. You get the Woodsman Quartet. They're, those groups are head and shoulders above everyone. And I like it because it inspires the rest of us to develop our craft and to be better at what we do. You need that brilliance to inspire you. Baseball needed a Pete Rose to inspire those kids to be better hitters. We need great Christians and great Christian testimonies to inspire the rest of us to do better for God. I don't know if a thing I'm saying makes any sense to anybody. So let me ramble on. Average Christian, even though he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation, a lot of them just leave very little room for a filling of the Spirit because there's not much room left in that cup filled with everything else. When you're occupied with all those things to please yourself, there's not a lot of time left unto God to live unto God. And I'm not yelling at anybody. I'm just kind of stating how it is. What you do about it is your business. It's, you know, what I do about it is my business. This message is basically for me tonight. But when you're occupied with everything else, all that time that you spend on those other things is less time that you're going to spend in the book, in prayer, in that sweet fellowship between you and the Lord. I heard a fellow say, you know, a guy said, well, I would have been there, but I just didn't have time. Fellow said, well, we all have the same amount of time. Isn't that right? We've all got the same amount of time. It's not that you didn't have time, you just weren't willing to make the time to prioritize your time to be here or to be there. Bible says that the Lord wants in all things that he's to have the preeminence. If you believe that, then we probably all of us can grow a little bit if we will just do it. Do the performing of it. My. Let's see what I got here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, notice he's talking to the church, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Man, holy. That means you're set apart, sanctified. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself. Uh-oh. That's where we grow as Christian, when we purge ourselves from other things. Those things that aren't pleasing to God. Or there's a lot of neutral things. Remember those vain traditions that Jeremiah talked about? Said they have neither power to do good nor evil. I went to a Reds baseball game a couple weeks ago. I enjoyed it. Got my mind off things. I enjoyed seeing the wild thing about somebody being able to hit a 95 mile an hour fastball and hit it over the wall there at Great American Ballpark. That's an amazing feat. I read somewhere that the most difficult thing to do athletically, the most difficult thing in the world to do as an athlete is to hit a major league fastball. I enjoyed the ball game. You say, is that bad, preacher? Well, in itself, it has neither the power to do good nor evil. I'm just taking a little rest. But if that's all I study about, and I don't give God time, then it can become a bad thing. Remember, I forget where it said, where the scripture says, and that thing, it became a sin. A lot of times, whenever you make something, you put something in the place of God, it can become a sin. It can become an idol by the basis of what you make it in your life. It says it became a sin. All right, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants to use us to His glory. But first of all, as this verse said, you have to purge ourselves. He said, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There's some things that we've placed too much importance on in our lives, apart from God. Maybe you've got a passion for something, a hobby, or just an interest in something, and it goes to the point to where it's so important to you that you neglect the things of God. It becomes a sin at that point. It's become an idol to you, and you'll never grow that way. I've hunted with folks that all they studied about was hunting. I hunted folks coon hunting. That's all they studied about was coon hunting. And if this coon hunting was out of season, they go to a special coon hunt somewhere out, whatever. Some folks it's boating on the river. Some folks it's archery. Some folks it's wrestling, professional wrestling. I don't know if my wife ever repented of her. She's not even listening to me. She heard it. All right. Oh, well, let me move on. The washing of water by the Word. That's what we do. We stay in the book and let that book clean us up. And that book, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will lean on you when you've got something out of balance or out of place in your life. And God wants you to purge those things that you've idolized. Or at least put them in the balance where they need to be. And he said unto them in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You've got to take up that cross. That means there's going to be some sacrifice in life. Another place he said, if any man hate not his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Man, that's pretty tough. And it's all in varying degrees that we find ourselves as Christians. Where we want to be, what level that we want to be at with God. You know, I'm kind of the opinion that when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, all those folks that are getting all those crowns, everyone that gets a crown is going to get exactly what they got coming to them. Because the Lord is perfect. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the hearts. He knows the motive behind everything that you do. And every man's going to be rewarded perfectly by a perfect judge and a holy and perfect God. Those of us who don't get as many rewards as others, we're going to get exactly what we deserve. That's kind of scary. That's kind of scary. You know, in this life, among men, you can get away with a lot of things. You can get away, you know, people have a perception about you. But before God, boy, all that stuff goes out the window. It's just, here's how it is, boys. And He'll be perfect. And what you earn is, I'm not talking about salvation. He did all that. You get to heaven because of Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us But those rewards and what we become for God and how God uses us to His glory, we're going to get exactly what we have coming to us. Some folks are going to be let down and others are going to be very surprised. I don't think it's going to be the big time preachers running the thousands of people. I think it's going to be like that little missionary that I talked about. That's going to be way up in front of that pack who sacrificed everything, all the opulence of this life, and given it all for the cause of Christ. That's the guy. That's the guy. I think of Jordan Green. Fighting to get through the message because he has so many strokes. Didn't make a quitter out of him, did it? There in Mexico, Bethany staying behind him. Most women would have left that a long, long time ago. What crowns, what rewards those kind of folks are going to have coming to them. Not saying they always did it right, but boy, they're in there pitching and scratching and fighting, trying to bring God some glory and giving up things to do it. Sacrificing things. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul said in Hebrews 12, said, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Boy, you look at those. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. All those who have gone before us and have given blood for the cause of Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, said, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Temperate means you don't you're in balance. You don't overdo one thing. You're not all about, how about them reds, and that's all you study about and all you think about, to the exclusion of doing anything for God. Things need to be in balance. Those worldly things, TV, you can let yourself go overboard with that. I become a Fox News junkie. That's tough. Got to get away from all that stuff. Getting kind of quiet in here. And you can't allow any of those things to captivate you to the point that they take away from your walk with God. Because they will. They'll lure you and they'll captivate you, seduce you. Where God is so far down the list on things that are important for you to do. Temperance means moderation, not overindulgence. And like I say, I went to a ball game a couple weeks ago. I love going to a Reds game. Joyce loved professional wrestling. Still does. I better not say what I was going to say here. But talk about some of her heroes, Ric Flair. Nature boy, Ric Flair. Brother Phil, she had an outfit that she wore with big butterflies on it. She wore to WrestleMania. What can I say? That's the girl I married. She, I don't know. I love her. And she married a bluegrass musician to top it off. And country music. Why am I getting... Let me move on here. But we all have something. All of us have something that we really like. We really like to do and get into. But we cannot, and Joyce has never done this, that I know of, you cannot allow that to stand in the way of what you would be and should be and could be for God. Every one of us on the level that we are with God is probably, most of, I shouldn't say everyone, most of us is right where we ought to be because we won't take that next step. Won't take that next step. He gives us light, and we'll stay right in that little, we'll never, little spot of light. I remember telling this story. I read where an archaeologist found a sandal, and it had a little hole in the end and the sandal. And they finally figured out that the little thing at the end of the sandal was to hold a candle. I don't know how the guy kept wax from getting up. But anyway, it would light up your path for just a step or two. Then you had to take a next step to get more light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. And a lot of us will stay in the light that we've, and we won't step out. We won't take that next step to get more light. A lot of times we're okay with the light we've got. I mean, I'm okay with what I know. Why would I want to know any more? Because God gave you gifts to bring Him glory. A lot of times, it's not that we couldn't know, it's because we just wouldn't know. You put something before God, it becomes idolatry. It's 1 Kings 12:30 that says whenever you set something up as an object of worship, it becomes a sin. And this thing became a sin. Now, God looks at your heart, understand it, about those things and how much importance that you put on them. God knows. God knows probably better than you know. Luke 16:15. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before man, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. But if you have a desire, a sincere desire to die to self and to live unto God, then you should be very careful about what you set your affections on. I mean, there's every attraction that in the world, and you can set your affection on any of those things, or all of those things, to the detriment of your walk with God. And as a stumbling block to you being for God what God would have you to be for Him. Set your affection, Paul said in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In 3:5, he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate, that means excessive, it's not ordinary, it's inordinate. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, that's no boundaries, no walls. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You covet something, God says that's idolatry. You want something you don't have. You want something your neighbor's got, and you want to have it instead of him having it. When it comes to a lot of things, every Christian, of course, we all have our own thing between us and the Lord. You and the Lord, what the song say, me and Jesus got our own thing going. I don't know about that, but it's between you and the Lord where you end up. On that scale with God. What do you want to be for God? Was it Bob Jones said, what you would be for God, you're now becoming. If you want to, you can grow. You can come up a couple notches. You can kick it up a couple notches for God. You can plateau at a different level. I remember one time, and I have a tendency to plateau in my spiritual walk with God. I remember a time going to a meeting at Brother Woods up at Liberty Baptist in Indianapolis at Greenwood. And Rob Pelkey was there all week, and he preached on worship from worth. What is, you worship if something is valuable to you, if it's worth something to you, then it's a thing to worship. How much worth do you place on God? And that week I plateaued. I came up a notch or two. And the preaching helped me to do that. But a lot of times we just gotta ponder it and study about it and think, where do we want to be with God? Are we happy with where we're at? What can we do to come up another level? Happy is he. Oh, it says in Romans 14:5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You're going to have to figure that out. I can't figure it out. I don't know your mind. What your affections are. What has your affections. And maybe it's out of balance with God. The Bible says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And then it says in Romans 14:22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. So there's some things that you can do. And said the fellow's happy when he knows it's in balance and I can do this between me and God, and God, I'm good with it. And God has given me peace and he's good with it too. Happy is he in that thing which he condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, if you're sensitive, a lot of this growth has to do with becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of America is desensitized to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you're sensitive to it, it'll convict you when you're doing something, and it'll let you know it's wrong. And you can either ignore it or forsake it. Oh, I think we've all been there. There's an old TV show back before any of you were born. The Naked City, talking about New York City. Said there were 8 million people living in New York City. Said there are 8 million stories in the Naked City. And this has been one of them. Well, every story, your story is different than my story. Your relationship with God and that interaction between you and God is different than mine. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. What you need to correct, maybe I need to correct more. You know, that's a very individual thing. But you got to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if what you're doing doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's the first clue. A lot of folks don't read the book because they don't want to know that what they're doing is against what God says about it. Bible says all things are expedient, or aren't expedient. All things are lawful, but all things aren't expedient. It means they're not practical. They don't work for me. All things edify not. It also says that which is not of faith is sin. So you have to be sensitive to those things. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid a lot to redeem you, to redeem me from hell. And we ought to be more appreciative. I ought to be. Probably you ought to be too. I don't, like, God knows your heart. I don't. You're the Wednesday night crowd. You're the crowd that loves God because you come when others are doing other things. You've chosen to be here with God. But we can all grow no matter where we're at. We can come up a notch or two. But it takes some examination between us and the Holy Spirit of God. We need to look at those things that in our life that pull us away from the things of God, that detract from the things of God that we might do for God and that we might be for God. And one thing that's kind of hard for us to understand, and I'll quit, is A lot of times we get it in our head that God needs me. No, God don't need me. If I don't do it, he'll just push me and put me up on the shelf and use somebody else. He really don't. I mean, God's God. He's totally unique in himself. He has it all. He don't need me to compliment him. He gives me opportunity to glorify him. Does that make any sense? I'm done. Everyone stand up tonight. If we just look a little closer, examine ourselves a little closer, commit ourselves. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some folks preach that health and wealth, that if you commit your works unto the Lord, he's going to give you whatever you want, whatever you desire. I don't read it that way. I see it that if you commit your works unto the Lord, He will give you your desires. The desires will change. The things that I desire today, if I'm committed to God, those desires will change. God will give me the desires that he wants me to have. Does that make any sense? Calves looking at the new gate. All right. God loves you. Thank God you're saved. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God for being God and loving us enough to save our souls. The altar's open. Maybe you need to get something right with God tonight. 360.